The only reason I have to record this because I have a young mama with a newborn who made me promise I would record it for her because she couldn't come. And so I'm doing that. All right. Okay, so what we're going to talk about today has been sort of a transformation that has come in how I share the gospel, how I see the gospel, and how passionate I have become towards the gospel in these last few years of very, very deep Hebrew study, and especially reading the Second Temple period literature, the Dead Sea Scrolls, all that kind of stuff. So, you know, it's amazing that what we've learned from those Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered in the 50s, and now they've been translated, and, you know, they're available online. And if you've not read it, I highly recommend you just start doing some research in that area. So what I'm going to share with you today is what my husband and I have learned to be the kingdom focus of the Bible, the global gospel kingdom focus, okay? And we have a home church, and where we do, you know, people come on Sundays, you know, the whole bit, which is really cool. But we also have what we call Front Porch Church. And we honestly, because we're West Virginians, and in West Virginia, you sit on your front porch, okay? And everybody knows everybody. And, you know, I grew up with all the neighbors hanging out on the front porch. So that's me. That's who I am. So we expanded our front porch, and during good weather, which means not in the summer, we can have up to 20 people on our front porch every night.
Wow.
And they come from all, we live in Dobson Ranch there in, you know, Mesa, and they come from all over, and they come and sit, and they visit. And we have heart-to-heart talks, we have fun times, lots of laughter, but lots of deep stuff, because we have everything on our street. We have a gay couple. We grab a handout. We have transgender. We have alcoholics. We have agnostics. We have atheists. We have everything you can imagine.
I love it.
And where do they come? Where is their safe spot? What they call their safe spot, our front porch. And when they are in trouble, where do they come? Pounding on our door. And we have taken them to the emergency room. We have held their hands as we've taken them to the vet with their dogs. We have been there for everything in their lives for the past 8 years. And we have said, it's just amazing. And what we have been learning, we have found that the world needs to hear. So I'm going to share with you, grab a handout. I'm going to share with you another way to share the gospel that may just resonate with you today. Because I have found it resonates.
We got it.
Okay. I have found that it resonates with the world because they know that we've got an enemy out there whose purpose is to destroy and kill. Because they know that enemy. Okay? So we ready to get started?
Yes.
Great. Now, I'm going to start with a couple of very brief stories. Corrie Ten Boom, many of you have maybe known her story. Who, you know, she and her family rescued and hid Jews during the Holocaust, okay? And so she's in prison for many, many years and, you know, flea invested, starving, you know, just hideous situations with the Nazis. But every morning she would wake up and she would stand to her feet and sing, stand up for Jesus. Mm-hmm. When I read that and read her story and saw her movie, it's like, stand up for Jesus. And if anybody's watched the video or read the book, The Insanity of God, incredible read, incredible. If you haven't, I recommend it. And there's a story in there of Dmitri in the Soviet Union, who was just doing Bible studies in his home, pretty much like we do, and was taken away and tortured daily in prison for 13, 14 years, tortured daily. Hungry, abused, I mean, hideous. And every morning he would wake up in that cold Siberian prison, freezing, and he would look out the window facing east, and he would sing his heart song to Jesus. And all the other prisoners would throw stuff and curse and all that kind of stuff. But nothing stopped him for 14 years, crying out his heart song to Jesus. And one of my favorite books to read on a regular basis, because I need it so desperately, is Fox's Book of Martyrs. Okay? And you hear story after story after story of people being beheaded, you know, burned at the stake. And they're standing there at their stake, and they are telling the soldiers where to put the wood so it'll burn better. And they're putting them under their arms because, and they're praising God till their very last breath as their limbs are burning off. I don't know about you, but that breaks my heart, but at the same time erupts worship in me. That it's an incredible emotional experience to be weeping, heartbroken, to be weeping in worship. And I've made my prayer because, hey, I've lived long enough to see the decline of the respect in the church and the increase of the persecution in this country. And I believe we're heading in a very bad direction if something doesn't happen. And my prayer now for myself, my kids, my grandchildren, may we worship you to our very last breath. Whatever it takes, Lord. And I can't imagine anything worse than to watch my four little grandchildren suffer. But will they? I want them to cry out to Jesus and worship till they breathe their very last, no matter what. Anybody else?
Yes.
We want that. And I don't know about you, but some days I feel like I'm doing pretty good. I think I could do that. But most days I feel, just don't even make me get out of bed today. You know, give me comfort. And I'm grumbling, I'm complaining about every little thing. And that is when, you know, I cry out to the Lord, what do I need? And he refreshes me with his gospel. Because his gospel begins in Genesis and ends at the end. And it's a story. And you have this image on the back of on your second page there. Didn't come out really well because the color didn't print. But at least you'll be able to see it if you can't see it up here. But where we're going to start today, we're going to start on the second page of your handout. And you're going to see italics there. And it's called, it is a prayer. And this has become, this global gospel has taken root in me, this has become my daily prayer. Oh, what a joy to wake each day knowing that I am your beloved bride, your royal princess, a mighty warrior. I'm a redeemed sacred space, continually purified by your precious blood, and I am on mission to advance the kingdom until you restore Eden, where there is no more choice, so I can thrive in your presence.
Wow.
That is what I want us to leave here today. Feeling, knowing with every fiber of our body. And most of you walked right past my beautiful little display here. But here's how we dress every day. This is what I want us to see by the time we end this lesson today. That we are dressed in a wedding gown. We are dressed in the righteous robe of Christ. We are his bride. And we are dressed beautifully. Remember your wedding day, for those of you who had that wedding day. Remember that excitement of putting that dress on? That's how we should dress every day. We should get up every day and we should imagine ourselves in this wedding dress. And guess what? Not only are we a bride, but we are a child of the king, so we're royalty. We have a crown, and we can wear this crown every single day. My friend brought me this for my birthday some years ago. And imagine yourself walking down that aisle, and every step you are walking towards your groom, and your groom is Jesus.
Amen.
And you're walking towards him, and you've got your crown on, you've got your dress on, but instead of carrying a bouquet of flowers, you got your sword. And you are ready for battle because you are on a mission with the king, for the king. It's astounding. Now think about that. If you wake up every day and this is how you get dressed, how would your day be?
Different,
wouldn't it? But that's what he has promised. That is exactly who we are. And that's what this prayer has told me, and this is what this gospel has shown me. Now, one of the things that I love about the Bible, the genre in the Bible, is that the Hebrew people, you heard Jill so beautifully talk about a lot of the Hebrew language, and my husband is a Hebrew scholar, and that's all we read is academia, and so we are immersed in Hebrew and Greek. But, you know, the beauty of it is this Bible is written with a thing called typology, okay? Typology is patterns. If you can't remember the word typology, just say patterns, okay? Mm-hmm. And there's so many patterns throughout the Bible. The Bible has, there's Hebrew idioms, there's Hebrew metaphors, there's chiastic structure. I mean, all this stuff that makes that book so amazing. But the typology, the pattern that we're going to follow today is the pattern of sacred space. When I read that, did anybody go, what's that?
Yes.
Okay, I hope that you would do that. Because it's not, this is something that we've come to realize is so powerful. We are sacred space. Okay, we are sacred space. Do you realize that? Now let me tell you what sacred space is. And I think you're going to get excited, because I'm already getting excited, okay? And feel free to laugh, cry, shout, stomp your feet, whatever, if the mood hits, because I probably will do all those, all right? But we're going to talk, this is what I call his story. History is his story, okay? His story, and it begins in Genesis, and it ends in Revelation. And how it begins in Genesis, it wraps up beautifully in Revelation. Okay, the first two chapters, the last two chapters. Everything in between is in between. And we're in the in between. Okay, we're still living in the in between. But I'm going to give you what's known as the first century worldview in academia, Second Temple period, which means that it's in the period that the Second Temple was built. Okay, you're probably aware of that. But let's start at the beginning. The verse was mentioned this morning, but I just do want to read it to you. Revelation 13:8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Do you know that before God said, let there be light, he had already said, it is finished. His story is that complete and that perfect. Isn't that amazing? When you just start thinking about that, how incredible that is. But if anybody's familiar with the Bible Project, I'm sort of stealing their little circle images because I'm a visual person and I need vision, okay, to see. But basically, God is in the spirit realm, okay? That's how I'm going to call it, the spirit realm. And he's got the crown. Every time you see the spirit realm, there's a crown because he's on the throne. And every time you see God, a vision of God, he's on the throne. Guess what? He's on the throne. So he's in the spirit realm, and then he creates this earthly realm, and you heard her talk about how he, from void and darkness and chaos, and he creates this. But the place where they meet, the place where they meet is sacred space. That Eden is sacred space. Anywhere that God dwells, his throne is, anywhere that he steps aground, that's known in Hebrew as sacred space, okay? So the very first sacred space was Eden. And the prime directive that he gave to Adam and Eve for all their descendants afterward is to leave, you know, I had a bunch of kids at the house, and here's how I taught them this. We were sitting on the floor, and I have an area rug, and then all the rest of it is you know, flooring. And I said, okay, let's just pretend that this area rug is Eden, okay? This area rug is God's sacred space, Eden. Now, the prime directive, the mission, is for Adam and Eve and their descendants to spread Eden and push back darkness and organize chaos all over the rest of the earth. That's the prime directive, okay? It's never changed. It's never changed. You're going to see it has never changed, okay? So they were to spread out, and they were to take Eden all across the earth. Of course, we know that didn't work out. They failed. But you have to notice in Genesis 1 and 2, there's contrast. There's day and night. There's heaven and earth. There's land. There's sea. In Hebrew, night and night and darkness represent evil, okay? In Hebrew, the sea represents chaos, Okay? So you have to understand there was, and then it had the two trees. And are you going to take of the tree of the good and not evil? You're going to live off of the tree of life. God established this economy with choices. Okay? We live in an economy of choice. We just, how many choices did have you made already today? Probably hundreds, thousands, okay? You'll always be making choices. Yes, ma'am?
I think we have people that want to come in and sit. I'm not
if
sure.
If you guys want to come on in, there's more chairs. Okay, well, there's handouts here. Okay, great. All right, so here we go. Now, we know that Adam and Eve sinned, and there's a whole lot to the story that I'm not going to be able to tell because of the constraints of time, but I'll tell you afterwards if you want to hang around, okay? Who the Nakashi is, who the servant is, the serpent, all that's in the Garden of Eden, it's amazing. But anyway, we know then that when they failed, then this sacred space, this Eden, then is gone, okay? It's the spirit realm. God has taken Eden, okay? And now man has to go out, and they have to go out across this earth without God's presence walking and talking with them. But he didn't give up on them. Oh, he never gives up on his prime directive, okay? And so then, you know, they go out there, and we have Genesis 3 that fall, and then Genesis 6 with the flood, and then he wipes out, and then he starts over with Noah, and he gives them the same directive, that prime directive that he gave Adam and Eve. Go, subdue, populate, spread my presence across the earth. Well, did they do it? Nope. They all gathered at Babel and decided to build a tower to take down God. Okay? And so then we have Genesis 11. That's the third major rebellion. And the first century worldview is, if you ask a Jew at that time and you read their writing from the Dead Sea Scrolls, you ask them, why is the earth in such bad shape? They're not going to just say the fall in the garden. They're going to say there was the fall in the garden. They're going to say that there was Genesis 6, and then they're going to say there was the Tower of Babel. Because guess what happened at the Tower of Babel? When he separated them, and he spread them out across the earth, right? And then he starts his prime directive again in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. But what did he say? You get the in Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 and 8, you find out that when he sent them out, the nations out, he put one of his spirit family, one of his angels, in charge of each of those nations, and they all turned against him and led the nations against him. You read it in Psalm 82. In Psalm 82, he is grab a hand out there, please. He has said, you were told to rule these nations in my name and to my glory, and you did not. So therefore, you will die like men. Okay? And if you think I'm making this stuff up, get this. Here's the worldview of, this was common knowledge in Jesus' day. It's common knowledge in the Septuagint, which is written in the Greek time period. And the Dead Sea Scrolls are full of it. But listen to Plato. I'm just going to read a couple sentences here. Plato, one of the greatest minds that lived in around 300 BC, he said, in the days of old, the gods, little g, we call them angels, the gods had the whole earth distributed among them by allotment. There was no quarreling, for you cannot rightly suppose that the gods did not know what was proper for each of them to have, or knowing this, they would have seek to procure for themselves by contention. So, you know, he goes on to say, we, the humans, were subject to these, the little g gods, as we call them. They're the Baal, the Asherah, the Marduk. They're all those Dagon, and even the Hercules and Apollos, the Ra in Egypt. That's who these people are. They were real.
Right.
They were real, okay? They were fallen angels, real, who turned against God. They were supposed to love the people, reflecting God to them, and they took prideful, and then they turned against him. Now, that's important to know. And we found this out in our Front Porch Church, because there's a big movement of New Age infiltrating even the church. And one of the main things that's happening in New Age that should terrify each and every one of us is that thing called astral projection. and astral projection. Don't do it. Please promise me you will not do this. But you can Google this and you can learn how to do this on the internet. And children, teenagers are doing this, and it's terrifying, and it's horrifying. And they learn how to leave their bodies and go into the spirit realm, and they are encountering these enemies. And it's terrifying. And I've read many a book on it, and I've watched videos, and I've watched people who have come out of this saying, oh yeah, it's like butterflies and bunnies at first. And then you see who they really are. Mm-hmm. And the beauty of it is, there's these two guys now that have this ministry that's peeking into churches saying, don't let this in here. Protect your children. This is real. Those people who sit on my front porch, they've encountered this. They know who they are. And we're here to tell them what Jesus did.
Amen.
Okay? But anyway, just be aware of that. It's prevalent out there. Okay, so that's it. But then we got Jesus comes. Okay? Oh, wait a minute. I forgot. So you got a sacred space right here. Guess what the sacred space was? And the beauty of the Exodus story and how it lines up so perfect. The tabernacle was sacred space. That holy of holies was sacred space. I love this picture I found. This might help you just try to get a feel of what it could have possibly been like. Okay? Look at this. God's presence came down upon them. They were people where God's presence dwelt. Okay? There you go. You get to see it too. It came down upon them, and this was sacred space, and all the nations around trembled. This God lives with his people, and they had to offer those sacrifices, keep that temple pure. Why? So that God could dwell with them. This was the New Eden. The tabernacle was the New Eden, as close as it could get. It was the new sacred space, and all the nations were supposed to see them worship and go, I want that God. Mm-hmm. I want that God. I want that God. That God dwells with his people. Okay? Then of course, it gets destroyed, and then they rebuild. And the interesting thing is, the second temple, the glory didn't come back until the baby cried in the manger on that night. And the glory of God came back in the form of Jesus Christ. And we know that he lived that perfect, righteous life so that we, when that great exchange happens, we can have his righteousness. We can wear that beautiful white gown because he gave us his righteousness. It's like Elise Fitzpatrick says, it's as if we never sinned and as if we always obeyed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's how he exchanged his our filthy rags for his righteousness. He came and he made us that pure. And he came and he had to come as a baby. We had perfect childhoods. We had perfect adulthoods. Because of Jesus, because we're washed clean, okay? He went through, I did a lesson a while back where I followed the steps of Jesus, and if you don't know the history of what's going on in all those cities, you miss this. But when you find this out by reading and studying the Dead Sea Scrolls, you find out that when he stood on that Mount of Transfiguration, he was standing on the very mount where it was believed at that time that Baal, Satan's throne, was underneath there.
Really?
He was standing on that ground, people, and he went up there and he stood and just glorified himself. Okay? When he's saying to Peter, and the gates of hell will not prevail, guess where he's standing? He's standing at the grotto, the temple center for the god Pan, and there was an Apollo's temple right there. You can see the ruins now if you want to go over there and visit. Okay, he stood right there, and he declared, he purged that land. He cast out the demons. He cleaned it out. And then he went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, and when that lion cried out, it is finished, that was the greatest victory cry that has ever been heard. And that should just astound us. And so he purged the land. He became the substitute. We are now clean. He defeated death. He resurrected and defeated death. He went into Sheol. Okay? He went into Sheol and he took the keys from the little g gods, as I like to call them, the lesser gods, the ones who had been ruled. He took the keys and he said, no more.
Death and hell.
No more. You don't own the nations anymore. their mind. And that's why he said to the apostles, all authority has been given to me. Now you go into all the nations and you tell them of who I am. Because I've taken back the nations. And repentance simply means return home. Tell them they can come home now. Tell them that I've died for them, that I've made a way. They don't have to be slaves to the world system anymore. They can come home. That's what this global gospel means. And then he did that. If that's not enough, he disarmed them. You know that, and also this might blow your mind a little bit. You know that really strange two verses in Matthew 27 about the saints coming out of the grave and walking the streets? Okay. In the Hebrew understanding of the death realm, you have three separations. You remember the story that Jesus told of Lazarus and the rich man?
Right.
And he talked about the bosom of Abraham.
Right.
And Sheol, okay, and there's that separation. Okay. All the saints of the Old Testament who were waiting for the Messiah went into the bosom of Abraham to wait. Okay? And all the others went on the other side. And then there's this deep, dark place called Tartarus. You read that in Peter and you read it in Jude. There's that deep, dark place of Tartarus.
Angels that caused the flood went to.
Exactly, that Genesis 6. You got it, lady. They went, that's where those went. Those fallen angels and demonic, they went there, okay? Jesus went into Sheol. He claimed his victory. I like the way my husband says it. He probably looked at Satan and said, you didn't expect to see me here. Well, I ain't staying. Took their authority away. He crashed out through there, and he took those saints with him. And I think he made a victory parade as they went through the streets saying, the Messiah came. We are free. And now, when we die, we don't go into the bosom of Abraham to wait for the Messiah. The Messiah's already come. Where do we go? Straight into paradise to wait for the final, final rebuilding. Eden coming back. But here's the beauty, Pentecost. Pentecost is the beauty. Because in Pentecost, what comes down? What comes down is the presence of God, the power of God, the indwelling of God. Guess what, ladies? We're sacred space. He dwells in us. The prime directive is now still the same. We're the sacred space that everywhere we stay, we take Eden. Do you see that as a mission that we should get excited about? We don't have to get up every day and hope we're going to be good enough and follow all the rules enough. We get up every day and we know we're dressed as a royal princess.
Amen.
We've got our crown on. We've got our sword. And what is our sword? The Word of God. But what is the power behind the sword?
Holy Spirit.
Sacrificial love. And that's only available to the Holy Spirit. See, we don't fight this battle the way the world fights the battle. We don't have to do protesting. We don't have to do clickbait. We don't have to do any of that kind of stuff that the world throws at us. We go and we love sacrificially. And that's the power behind it. Your handout is what we walked our church through, okay? And we tell our people to, here's how to share the gospel, okay? Here it is. Very simple, okay? The way to share the gospel is first pray. What is God teaching you, doing in your heart that you are so passionate about at this moment? What is it? Because every day it could be, you know, you go through seasons. Okay? What are you most passionate about right now? Because I guarantee you that is what somebody needs to hear. You don't have to have a theology degree. You don't have to spout out a catechism. You just have to be passionate about Jesus, what he's saying to you, to your heart, right now. That's all it takes. Okay? Anybody can do that. All right? And then your next prayer is, take me to somebody that needs to hear this today. And then expect it. Go out there dressed like this and expect it. Expect the real. I mean, this is what they're seeing. They can't see it in the flesh, but the Spirit. Yeah, this is who you are. Your sacred space. Go out there. Tell them that. And we gave our people, it took us like 12 weeks to get through this. So you go home, you take your time through this, okay? This is your worksheet for the next few months if it takes that long, okay? Each of these topics, the supremacy of Christ, an image bearer, all that kind of stuff, each of those, write down what you already know about those things. Okay, just write down what you know about. I'm going to share a few more things here in a minute on each one of those. But write them down. And then say, teach me. What does this mean? Give me more of this. Give me more of this. Give me more of this. Until you fill out. Create, you want to keep growing and learning. Let's start, it always starts with the supremacy of Christ. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews is so good at talking about this. Okay? Hebrews is so good about talking about this. Because what we're looking for, you don't say to people, do you want to go to heaven or hell? Almost everybody's going to pick heaven. Though I've had a few people say they'd rather go to hell because they picture it as Hollywood hell, which is like a biker bar. No, I've heard that very clearly. Okay, it's like, okay. But do you want, there's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. Do you want to be in the kingdom where the king is benevolent, loving, kind, generous, and powerful, and this king has conquered all the globe through the death of the cross? This king has conquered it all, and you can be a part of his kingdom, okay? And all you have to do to be a part of his kingdom is to believe his story, okay? Believe this gospel, bow your knee, and pledge your allegiance to this king. Mm-hmm. And then get up and pick up your sword and go to battle. That's all it takes. He wants us to be a part of his kingdom, because his kingdom's going to come to fruition, to completeness, and someday, and I am not going to tell God how to do it and when to do it, but oh, I hope it's today. Yeah, but anyway, someday he's coming, and when he comes, these two realms are going to join together. Heaven and earth are going to be the total Eden. Okay, we're going to live with in the presence of God and his spirit family and all of us, and every inch of this globe. It's like Job said, I know, in Job 19, I know my Redeemer lives. I just heard a Hebrew professor talk on this 2 days ago. And he said, do you know in Hebrew, it actually says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that I will stand on this earth in this flesh with my eyeballs, seeing him face to face. It's I. There's two I's in there. Why? It means it's personal. He's not just making a statement. I know. I mean, that is like the strongest personal statement you can make. And there's Job in the depths saying, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that one day this is going to happen. And the two realms are going to come together, and we're going to live with him forever, and we're going to see him face to face, and our bodies are going to be restored to his glorious bodies, and there will be no more choices. There's, read Revelation 21 and 22. There is now no more darkness. There is no more sea. There is no more all that. And that's the ultimate sacred space that we're heading to. And it'll be for eternity. Know the supremacy of Christ. Know who this God is that you serve. I taught a few months ago a 4-hour class on the angel of the Lord and how Jesus is the most present, active character in all the Old Testament. But we just don't know where to find him, because we're not reading it right. And I studied it, and I was teaching it. Well, I have a 10-year-old grandson who's on the spectrum, and he can be very emotional at times. And he was with me the day before I was going to teach, and he was just in a weepy mood. And I said, Eli, come, I wrapped my arms around him, we laid on the couch, and I said, now let me just tell you who my Jesus is. And I started him in Genesis, and I said, he's the one that created. He's the one that walked through the garden. Jesus is the one that split the Red Sea. Jesus is the warrior. He's the one that slaughtered 185,000 Assyrians in one day. He's the one David encountered at the threshing floor. He is, and I just took him all the way through. I mean, poor kid, but let me tell you. When that kid sat up, he looked over at me, and he grabbed his heart with both hands. And he had little tears coming down his face. And he said, Grandma, my heart has changed. And I said, Eli, how's your heart changed? He said, it's sore. soaring. Our hearts should soar. He is amazing. He is astounding. He is God, Yahweh. We should speak. I mean, if nothing else, if you don't do anything else on this worksheet, pray every single day for an awe of God, A-W-E. Pray that he will reveal himself to you in such a way that you are just, and look for him in every page of the scripture. Okay, just look for him. He's there. What does it mean to be an image bearer? We're created in his image. What does it mean to be an image bearer? It's not about how smart you are, whether you can talk or not, or you're creative and all those. There's no attributes involved. Being human makes you an image bearer. So you know what that means? You will never look in the eye of another human that's not an image bearer. You just will not. Being human, we are ambassadors on this earth, and our job as ambassadors in this earth is to go out and to reflect the God that we are created in his image. That's what it means to be an image bearer. That's it. If you say that you have to have intelligence and all these attributes, you have lost the battle for abortion and euthanasia. Because babies don't have those abilities. But that baby in that womb from the very moment of conception is an image bearer. And we have to, that's why it's such an offense towards God to murder another. You're murdering another image bearer. To be human, you are an image bearer. Now think about that. Who do you know in your life? And I know a lot of neighbors on our Front Porch Church that every time we tell them, do you know what you were created for? Do you know what God's plan for you is? He made you. We need to take them to preschool. Anybody like me grow up in church and go to preschool, or at least taught preschool? What are we seeing every day? God created the earth. God made us special. God has a purpose for us. That's the curriculum for preschool. The world needs to hear that. Where do we start the gospel? Start it there in preschool in Genesis 1 and 2. Tell them, do you have any idea how much God had planned for you? Because you're an ambassador for the Yahweh, the God of the universe. People need to hear that. They're dying to hear that. But we always start our witness out there. You're a sinner and you're going to hell.
Now 2,000 miles away from...
We need to start you having the idea how precious you are to God and what he created you to be. You start them there and their ears will perk and they want to hear. It's amazing.
Can
I'm telling you.
Say that one more time. Do you have any idea?
Do you have any idea?
How
valuable.
God.
I don't even remember what I said. Somebody help me. How valuable
how
you are to
God.
How cherished you are of God. You are an image. You are to reflect the image of God. That's your purpose. What a purpose. Just think about that. We wake up every day and we think about this and we look in the mirror. And I say to myself every morning, God, so consume me. That when I look in this mirror, I don't see the gray hairs, I don't see the wrinkles, and I don't feel all the aches and pains. I only see Jesus. Because the world needs to see Jesus.
Indeed.
Okay? That's who we serve. That's this amazing story. And there's so much to it. It's amazing. The economy of choices. You know, yes, we have a heartbreaking alcoholic that lives across catty corner from us, and he came over on Christmas Eve, and he was not totally drunk, he was coherent, but he was pretty bad shape. And Christmas Eve, he came over and said, we had a fire going on the front porch, we have a little fire pit because everybody comes to the fire, and we sat with him for about an hour because the rest of the neighbors had already left. He waited until everybody left and then he came, and we began to talk to him and love him
and trust you.
And you know what he said? It was the saddest thing. He goes, well, maybe I've made a couple of bad choices in my life. Like, really? Do you realize that every choice matters? And especially for us, we're image bearers. When we do not obey the God who created us, if we do not bow our knees and get our marching orders from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we take his name in vain. That's what it means to take his name in vain. It doesn't mean you curse. It means that you do not reflect his glory, that you defy him, you dishonor his glory. That's what it means, and that's a terrifying thing.
Oh my goodness, that's what it means.
So anyway, there's a lot of people that need to understand that every choice you make has an impact.
Has a what?
Has an impact. It does. And we tend to think, oh, it doesn't matter. You know, I had a really rough week. I have autoimmune. I had a really rough week. I didn't even think I was going to make it here this week. And I went into a really major pity party, and which took me into a major panic attack. My blood pressure crazy. And you have autoimmune. All this crazy stuff happens to you. And, you know, and it just hit me. It's like, Lord, you know, I'm just giving into it. I'm choosing to give into it. And I am not going to make that choice anymore. And I stood up the best I could. I stomped my foot and I said, I choose to put on that dress. I choose to straighten my crown. And I choose to pick up that sword. And I choose to go. Because I'm on a mission. And that mission's not going to end until I breathe my last. So we need to make those choices. And the enemy, we know who our enemy is, but I'm going to just tell you. I found, you might find differently, but this is what works for me. I have found the greatest weapon against spiritual warfare. And we are still dealing with it. They are disarmed. They do not own the territories anymore, but they're still very active. And they're going to know their demise soon. Okay? But they're still out there. We have all authority over them because God has given us the authority. We just choose not to use it most of the time. But you know what I have found to be the greatest weapon in spiritual warfare? Worship. And he established it. He established it with his people, with his nation, Israel. He established it. He had those Levite singers, and they just didn't sing on Sundays when they all joined together, okay, like we see. They weren't the choir that were, you know, they were the ones that went out into battle first. Now, I want you to think about the army, the Israelite army, coming into battle against the Philistines and whoever they were fighting. And who do they hear first and who do they see first? The praise, the worshipers.
Welcoming God into the battle.
Thank God. We've got to learn to worship. Every girl I mentor and couples that my husband and I mentor, every one of them, every time they come to us and they're just, oh, the world's getting, yeah. Well, got two things to say to you. Our motto in our church is pray, hear, and do. Pray. Have you asked the King? He's the only one that can tell you what you should and shouldn't do. Have you asked him? They'll either say yes or no. If they say yes, then we say, what did he tell you to do? Now do that. It's as simple as that. And then every step you take, worship. I'm telling you, worship until you can't do anything but worship. All those other thoughts and distractions are gone. All you want is to worship. It's life-changing. It's profound. It is biblical. Okay? The redemptive story is what I've already told you in a very short. The door to the cross, the door to the kingdom is the cross. N.T. Wright says the cross, on that cross, was the day the revolution began. And who are the soldiers? Okay? We spend so much time working through words like justification, sanctification, glorification, and that's all great. But the world needs to hear his story. The world needs to hear this. And you don't need to have any theology or catechism behind it. You just tell the story. It started here, and he's going to bring it to completion here, and we're in the in-between time. And yes, we've got enemies, but here's how our God conquered the enemies. You've been doing astral projection? Let me tell you. They'll tell you who they're seeing. Well, when they tell you who they're seeing, you're going to go, yeah, I believe every word of that. Yeah. You are seeing. Let me tell you who they are. Yeah. You want to tell me what happened? You want me to tell you what Jesus did? And that makes a difference. This is his story, okay? And I'm going to close with prayer, and then I'll take questions, because I'm going to do it. I'm going to get you out of here for lunch, okay? Holy God, you astound us.
Yes.
You amaze us.
You do.
You consume us. And oh, Lord, I thank you for every heart that is here this day and every breakout all over this campus. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will bow our knees and pledge allegiance to King Jesus. And then we are going to get up and we are going to march out of here, stand up for Jesus, and we are going to know who we are. We are the sacred space. We are the mission, the prime directive. We are your plan to take this earth for your kingdom. And Lord, may we never cease until it's our last breath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And I'll hang around as long as you want. You got a question, ma'am?
Okay, just not a question. Does that worship brings the kingdom of heaven down to earth to
absolutely.
Us?
Absolutely.
So we can have the power of God for warfare.
Exactly. But if we're just scared and blah blah blah, you know, whining and all that, we lose it.
Yeah.
Worship is
nothing.
Okay, worship is our king.
Okay, here is a question.
Yes,
all right, so you were talking about the Dead Sea Scrolls and studying them. I thought it was just the scriptures.
No,
just
no,
old
no.
scriptures.
The Dead Sea Scrolls are basically divided into three parts. There are the scriptures, which is great, because what we found is how perfectly the translators preserved.
Right.
Okay, so that's great. But there's also what is known as this extra literature. There are other books.
Not
there are just lots of books. There's and then there's also letters, correspondences, rules of community, all that. There's so much there.
Where do we find it?
Just Google Dead Sea Scrolls. There's websites set up for it. There's books written on it. Honestly, it is the most fascinating material you will ever read.
Okay.
But you will learn, and it'll make a whole lot more sense.
Yes. And it all backs up the scripture. All of
it. Everything. You will learn, you will rely on Jesus. Jesus said a lot of things he did, like I said, why he went, the places that he went. It's all there.
And it. Okay, now here's another question.
Okay.
Your videoing
what
you're teaching, I think.
What?
You're videoing what you're teaching. Get on it, girls.
We need to
please do with us. No.
Oops, sorry. I better take.
You know a lot too.
Oh. Sorry.